Let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 13, and we'll just kind of go over what we did last week. We went over the first five verses last week. We're making strong headway through, but this is, I think this is a very, very important section here in this, in the book here. Moses had talked about before about the when you get into the land, you're to destroy all of the places where the people that were there that they worshipped, and it was very, we can see the Lord's heart in all this. As you can remember, if we can, jog your memory just a little bit, the first commandment, the greatest commandment, I should say, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And out of that flows the second commandment, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do the second without doing the first. You can fake the second, but you can't fake the first. It has to be real. It has to be genuine. It has to come out. But there's also a scripture in there that the Lord is a jealous God. And that sometimes, you know, shakes us up a little bit, but he's jealous over you. He's jealous of who you worship. He wants to be one on a list of one, the only one that you worship. He doesn't want anything coming in between. And so chapters 12 and 13 kind of lay this out for us, that nothing is to separate you, to come between you and the Lord. So let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we're able to get into your word. We pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds. And Lord, that you would just help us to understand by your Holy Spirit, Lord, fill us to overflowing. Give us the wherewithal to have these things written in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. Help us, Lord, to fall in love with your word. As we fall in love with you, as we learn about you, as we get to know who you are through your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the testimony that is in here that encourages us. And Lord, it keeps us on the right path. Without your word, Lord, we don't have truth. So Lord, I pray that we would fill ourselves with your truth as you fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to understand the things that we read. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your mercy, and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we started out this chapter last week, we started out with false prophets. These were people that come out of, they broadcast themselves. You probably can see them on YouTube or whatever. They have, their YouTube videos and things of that nature. And they're out there and they're spreading false doctrine. There's hundreds of thousands of them out there. But how do we know what's true and what's not true? By us diligently, individually, getting into the Word and proving whether these things are so. Acts 17:11 should be your hallmark for living. Listen, hear the Word with all readiness of mind, but search the Scriptures to prove whether those things be so. Don't just take somebody's word for it. Don't just take somebody's word. Oh, I've been listening to this person for so long, and yeah, they've got some really good stuff out there, but some of the things, they're a little questionable. You know what the earmark of a false prophet was? They get one prophecy wrong. If they say that something's going to happen, it doesn't happen, that's it. They're out of the game. But that's not so in our day and age here. They misspeak or whatever. Oh, well, I was wrong on that one, But when you say, thus saith the Lord, this, and this is going to happen, then this, and this is going to happen, or you haven't been hearing from the Lord, and that marks you as a false prophet. But today's Christian, we just kind of gloss over it. Oh, well, I made a mistake. See, that doesn't happen when you're talking about prophets. When people, get up and say that they are speaking for God, like Moses. Moses spoke for God. The people heard the Lord speaking to Moses, and Moses just reiterated. That's what's going on here. He's reiterating that which he's already said. He's preparing them to go into the promised land. And so this particular area is very, very important. What happened to the false prophets back in the days of Israel? Well, they were stoned to death. Okay? They said the false thing and it didn't come to pass. Or they said something that did come to pass and they spoke about turning away from the Lord. That was also an earmark. Not only what they predicted, but what followed. Very important. These things may, you know, we don't get very many prophecies as far as what things are going to happen these days, but we do get a lot of things that the Lord did not say, leading us into areas that, you know, that God has not ordained. And so they were stoned. Today, you know, but this was for the land of Israel. Understand that. That was for the land of Israel. That was part of their laws, part of their government. As long as they were in the borders of their own land, this is what they could do because they were a sovereign nation given to them by God. So these things were ordained by God to do. And why? Why? Because He wants to protect us. He wants us to protect us from going astray. If we continually listen to people that, you know, give us false prophecies all the time, what's that going to do to our faith? Well, it's going to diminish. We're going to say, well, if God's not speaking to this person or that person or the other person, then who's God speaking to? Well, He's speaking to you individually. It is a personal relationship. Remember that. Personal means me, you, and God. Not we and God. There is no we. There is only you and I. We come together in unity because we believe the same things. That's what keeps us strong. That's why we gather together to be able to, you know, iron sharpening iron. We've read something in the Word and we've interpreted it this way, but wait a minute, does that really coincide with what the rest of the Scripture says? Now, obviously, we're not all scholars here. We don't all know the Bible cold front to back. So we have to be continually in it. We have to set that time away. Carve out a time where we can get into the Word and read the Word and, you know, make a little note here. Okay, so-and-so said this. Let me check this out. This doesn't sound quite right. I remember reading in the Scripture somewhere, and we go and search it out. Being Bereans, searching the Scriptures daily to prove whether those things are so. Notice, he said daily. Every day we're supposed to do that. And so here are people that are on the outside, people that we don't know. And that's easy to judge those kind of things because we can hear what they have to say, read the Word. Oh, I don't really care much for what you're saying there. It doesn't line up with the Word. So you can jettison them and move on. But now in verse 6, they go on to something more personal, something that hits more closer to home, something that's very, very difficult to do. And this is where your relationship with the Lord shines through. What sort of relationship do you have? The Lord wants unbroken fellowship. In the parable of the vine, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. So if we're not clinging to the vine, we can't do anything for the Lord. We can't speak for the Lord. We can't be a witness for the Lord. We can't do anything without being attached to the Lord. Now in verse 6, he goes, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. Well, this is a big tip-off because this is intimate. This is a one-on-one conversation. Somebody comes up to you that's a part of your family and says, oh, you know, I know you go to this church, but let's go over here and do this over here and worship this God over here. That's, you know, that's one of the most painful things. If, you know, like, I don't know if it's happened to you or not, but when I became a Christian and I started to share it with my family, it was, you know, they kind of went, what? You've left the faith? I was raised Catholic. And so when I started to share with them Jesus Christ and the, you know, and my relationship with Jesus Christ, they all kind of turned away from me. And that was a very painful thing, even to this day. You know, uncles, aunts, you know, well, they're not around anymore, but when I did share it with them, they weren't really, you know, I call them CNA Christians or CNE Christians, you know. Christmas, Easter, they go to church, but that's pretty much it. And because I found Jesus Christ and wasn't a Catholic anymore, oh, they turned their back on me. They shunned me. They ostracized me from the family. I was not included in things anymore. You know, it's just kind of like, wow. You know, I would show up places and it would be like, you know, casual conversations, but it was kind of like, you know, niceties and, but not really a part of the family anymore. And this is what you're up against. And so this is what the Lord here is telling the folks. You must love me more than these. The love of God in your heart needs to be supreme in your lives. And you need to be ready to be able to turn your back on folks. Now, the penalty for this was very high, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But, man, it's something heavy duty. Now, we need to count the cost. What is it going to cost me to follow after the Lord? What's it going to cost? Am I willing to pay the price? And as we said, that hymn that we sing all the time, yea, none go with me, still I will follow. None who, not talking about, you know, your friends or anything like that, but I'm talking, well, you know, I'm talking about family. I'm talking about as you've been pleading with your family, as you've been praying for them, you know, whether it be a son or a daughter or whoever. If they don't want to follow after the Lord, then you need to cut them loose. That's what he's really saying here. The Lord's relationship must be priority. That must be the first thing that you cultivate. Sadly, for a lot of us, it's the last thing that we cultivate. We tend to think that family is more important than God, which is not the case at all. It's actually reversed. So, your very own brother, the wife you love, or the wife of your bosom, as it says, your closest friend. So, you know, often friends try to influence one another. I have a couple of boys that, the one boy and kind of influences the other, and they kind of mimic one another, and they play off of one another. And I like that they have a good relationship, but they're not walking with the Lord. But, you know, one influences the other, and you have a close friend. You know, and you've been hanging out with them for years. You find Jesus and they don't. And then what happens? You know, you start to drift away because you don't want to be a part of what it is that they're doing anymore. I can't go that way anymore because it's against God's law. Because I love the Lord and I don't want to offend my God by doing what it is that you're doing. And so you drift apart and you basically are ostracized one from another. Now, this is unlike the preceding case of the false prophets. This is personal. This is somebody that you know, somebody that you love, somebody that you've been hanging with, you've shared life experiences with, and then to all of a sudden say, wait a minute, this has got to stop. I can't do this anymore. I can't do this and be a Christian. I can't do this and have a relationship with the Lord anymore. Because it's against his law, no matter what it is. You know, maybe you're going out carousing or doing whatever. You know, that's got to stop. Because the Lord doesn't want me to do that. My will now is to glorify God. That's my purpose in life. And that's every Christian's purpose in life, is to glorify God with our hearts, with our minds, and with our actions, with our lives. And it can only be bolstered by the Holy Spirit and by the reading of the Word. This shows your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ by getting in there, because we get to know the Lord. We get to know the Lord a little bit better. How many of us, and I think all of us have experienced this as we've gone through reading through the Bible and, you know, whatever point, however you take it, whether it's, you know, reading through the Bible in a year, or, you know, you take it chapter by chapter and go through, or however you do it, you've probably gone through the Bible at least two or three times. And on the second time around, sometimes you'll fall on a passage that you've read before, and wow, something will just jump out at you. Because of we've gone so far with the Lord, and the Lord has opened up this vista now of something that I've seen all the time, that I've read all the time, and now, boom, I'm seeing something different in there. This is growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Growing in his grace means that we have faith in his name. Faith accesses grace. And grace, wow, it gives us the ability to become the sons of God. And so as he is warning us here, warning about what they would do, let's go serve other gods. In verse 7 he says, namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of heaven or one end of earth unto the other end. So it could be gods that you're familiar with, but then it might be gods that you'd never heard of before. Now, intellectually, you may have heard about them, but sometimes, oh no, let's go and worship this god over here. You know, Eastern mysticism has crept into the church because they tried to marry two different ways. Oh, this seems like a right way. The scripture tells us there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. The only way that we know how to worship the Lord is through his word. He's going to tell us how he would be worshiped. Now in verse 8, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Neither shalt thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So this is a big decision here. Herein is a big decision. Herein is your test. Do you want to follow after the Lord, or do you want to follow after other gods? Because you're being enticed now to do so. That seed now is implanted in your head. But do you know how these people worship? Have you gotten a look at what they're doing over there? Man, that looks like fun. That looks like it would be a great time. Let's do that. We don't go worship the Lord. You see, all of these things will draw you away. And by the continuing of these things, by continually hanging out with these folks, they're going to wear you down. You're not going to wear them down. There's no way you're going to wear them down because they're not spiritually awake. They're spiritually dead. You are spiritually alive. But that person that's spiritually dead wants you not to do those things. Well, you know, you can worship your Jesus and that kind of thing. That's cool. But, you know, let's not push it too far. You know, let's, you know, do it in moderation. All things in moderation. The Bible says that, right? Does the Bible say that? You don't know, do you? Something to find out. You know, when they hit you with these things, they sound logical. They sound like, well, yeah, okay, yeah, you're right. That's no, it's not. The Bible doesn't say that. Do all things to the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. There's nothing moderate about that. It's head over heels into it. So the person that's being tempted should not respond. In other words, do not consent. Don't say, yeah, let's go do this. But not yielding to the temptation. Now, you know what happens when you don't yield to temptation? You become stronger against that temptation. So the next time it comes around, it's not as powerful as it once was. And as it comes around the second time, you don't yield to it. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. I love the Lord. I need the strength of the Lord. You call upon the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and your mind to drive away these temptations, and it becomes less and less and less and less until finally it's not even a temptation anymore. The Holy Spirit has covered that area of your life, changed you into the image of the Lord in whatever situation that you find yourself in. Now, the command not to listen to him may have been given place to, hey, you know, he's tried to entice you, but, okay, don't tell anybody. Please don't tell anybody. Because you know what the situation is. If I tell somebody, you're going to be put to death for trying to lead me away from the Lord. That's how much the Lord loves you. That is how much he is jealous over you. Okay, anybody that tries to entice you away from me, they are to be put to death. I mean, it doesn't get any stronger than that. I mean, really, when it comes down to it. Okay, this person's trying to lead you away from me, put them to death. Now, obviously, we can't put people to death today, right? I mean, we already got a bad rap for the, you know, the sacrifices and things like that. But, you know, the idea is that, okay, I'm not going to hang out with you. The Jews have a saying called, you're dead to me. They ostracize. When you read in the New Testament about somebody being put out of the synagogue, that's not a trivial issue. You know, you think, oh, well, you know, today we have all of these churches all around. You know, if they put me out of that church, I'll just go over here to this church over here where they don't know me. But that's not the case in the Jewish area. They had a synagogue that you went to, and everybody knew who you were. You were a part of the synagogue. And if you got put out for whatever reason, that means you were not just ostracized from religion, which is basically a curse because you don't hear the word of God anymore because you're outside of the synagogue. You can only hear the word inside the synagogue. But you were also ostracized from society. You couldn't sell any goods in the marketplace. No one would buy them. You couldn't buy anything in the marketplace. No one would sell to you because you were an outcast. We're not going to have anything to do with you because you've offended the Lord in some particular way. And so you were on the outs. You had to move basically to a new city. But that wouldn't be the end of it, because the news would travel to wherever it is that you went to find, and they would give search and say, okay, why is this person here? Why was he cast out of the synagogue? And so it would go on and on, but all through Israel. So you would have to live basically in the Gentile areas, in the Gentile communities. So you were basically cut off. So since the temptation would come through a loved one, we would want to maybe shield them from these things. But the Lord says, no, you can't do that. That's not the way. Because if they've tried to entice you, they might try to entice somebody else. And if they entice somebody else away from the Lord, that's going to be on you because you didn't speak up. So there was you had a responsibility to protect the community by keeping true to the word of God. Did they follow through with this all the way? No, obviously not. Because they eventually, the whole country went into idolatry, and then they were moved off to Babylon. So. But this proves that God doesn't put the highest priority in the Christian life on family or friends. He has to be first. He has to be foremost. And those that come with you, they have to have the same heart. There can't be any duplicity. You can't love, as Jesus said, you can't love God and mammon. You can't love God and the world at the same time. So there has to be a line of demarcation. You say, okay, I'm going to follow after the Lord. Everything else, I'm just going to discard. It doesn't have anything to do with me. But in Matthew 10, verse 34 through 37 kind of sums it up in the way that, in the way that the Christian has to deal with the world. It says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What? This is coming from the Prince of Peace? He's not sending peace, but he's sending a sword? What gives? For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 13. He's not only solidifying that this is still true, that this is still good, that this is still the command of the Lord, but he's reiterating it to his disciples. If you love X, Y, and Z more than me, then you're not worthy of me. That's pretty strong language. That's pretty heavy duty. And so you got to step back from that when you say, whoa, what's the cost of following Jesus? If that's the cost, am I willing to pay that cost? Am I willing to be ostracized from my family and my friends? Am I really wanting to do that? You see, this is why the church family is so important. To gather with like-minded people. They become stronger than your family, than your own flesh and blood. We get knit together. Our hearts get knit together because the Lord is putting them together. We have a fellowship that we can come together and we can encourage one another. And we can come alongside and cry with one another and pray with one another and laugh with one another and rejoice with one another. The circumstances, doesn't matter. It's because we're together, because the Lord has knit us together as a family. There is no hopping around to this place or that place. This is the place where people know you, just like your family. A lot of times it's hard to witness to your family members, right? because they knew you when. They knew you before you came to Christ. They knew all of the things that you did. All of the embarrassing things that they like to bring up at family gatherings. Halloween and Christmas. That's why people dread the holidays, because, oh man, all this is going to be dredged up again. I'm going to have to relive all of this stuff, all this embarrassing stuff I did before I came to Christ. But when you come here, you don't. That stuff is, it's gone. So, if somebody tries to lead you away from the Lord, whatever it is, you need to put a kibosh on it. You got to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to follow after the Lord. And if what you're doing is against what the Lord says in His Word to do, we got to part ways. That's the cost of following Jesus. Him and you. That's why I said before, it's a personal relationship. That personal relationship has to be solid. Otherwise, you're not going to want to be in church. Truth be told, you're not going to be wanting to be, because you'll have too much of the world in you to be comfortable around believers. What if somebody asks me a question? What if somebody asks me a question about the Bible? Oh my gosh, I haven't read in a week, maybe two. Prayer, months. It's been months. Oh, I can come and I can put on my Sunday face. How's everything going? Oh, great. Couldn't be better. But in reality, inside we're hurting. Inside we're dead because we haven't been hanging on to the vine. We haven't been abiding in Jesus Christ. We haven't been given the fruit of the Word. And therefore, the fruit of the Spirit doesn't come out from us. What if somebody finds out? I don't know if I could handle that. So the resolution is either get back right with the Lord or don't come to church. How many people choose the latter? They just fall off. They just fall off the vine. No fellowship, no encouragement, no admonishment, no rebuke. These are things that we need. We need to have these things so that our walk will be straight with the Lord. Not, you know, there are no lone rangers. Well, I'll just read the Bible and, you know, I'll worship the Lord while I'm teeing off. Golf course. I don't golf myself, but, you know, a lot of people say, well, I can worship the Lord just as easy in the woods or on the golf course or at the beach. Guess what? You can't. When it's time to be at church, you need to be at church. Not with the idea of getting anything, but with the idea of giving something. Something that I've picked up that the Lord showed me throughout the week. Man, I can't wait to share it. If you got a check, if you got something in the mail from, let's say, Publishers Clearing House, right? You may have already won $1 million. $10 million. Aren't you going to be a little excited about that? Where does my check come in? When does it get here? Funny story I won't tell. Moving on. It takes too much time. I'm running out of it. But it's a good story. Cindy had a friend that worked for the post office, was it? Kathy's friend. And maybe you heard the story, but she got a call and said, hey, you know, I'm missing a letter. She says, and so the inquiry said, okay, well, who was it from? It was from Publisher Clearinghouse. They sent me a letter saying that I had already won and I'm waiting for my check and I haven't gotten it yet. Maybe it got lost in the mail. Can you trace it for me? And so I guess it's not as funny as I thought it was. It was funny when I heard it, but maybe I didn't tell it right. But we'll move on. This isn't a stand-up comedy show, so I'm not going to worry about it. Now, people today would argue that the death penalty is not a deterrent to crime. But God says it is. If you remember, when Jesus was crucified, he was hung between two thieves. Two thieves. Okay, you wouldn't think that would be a big crime, but the Romans, you know, they thought it was a big crime, so they crucified you over being a thief. Now, two things that you have to come away with, the two the two thieves on the cross. One is that there is a penalty for sin. There is a penalty for doing wrong. And it brings that out as you see they're paying the penalty on the cross. What was the penalty for leading somebody away from the Lord? They were to be stoned. They were to be put to death. Very heavy duty penalty. But what was the second thing that you come away with it? They never did it again. They were not repeat offenders. And that's very important. Because if that offender is taken out of the way, it's kind of like a cancer. It will grow until it will finally kill the body. And that's what we're going to see in the next section about a whole city being overcome with this idolatry. But for now, there's no record. Well, there is a record of this scripture really being carried out, but not in the proper setting. Okay, there's a couple of them. If you remember Naboth's vineyard, when Ahab, there was a vineyard that butted up against Ahab's house. Ahab was the king of Israel, and he went out and he saw this vineyard and he asked Naboth, "Hey, sell me your vineyard. Sell me this, and I'll get it. I'll make it a garden of herbs, and then I'll give you a better one somewhere else." But Naboth wouldn't sell it to him. Naboth said, "No, this is my inheritance. This is what I've been passed down from father to son for generations since we came into the land. I can't sell this land. I couldn't if I wanted to, because this is for me and my family." And so he goes in and he pouts a little bit, and Jezebel comes up and says, "Okay, I'll get it for you." And so she writes a letter to the elders of the city and says, set a fast and set Naboth on high, as if he was the guest of honor. And then bring in two sons of Belial and witness against him that he blasphemed the king and God. Okay? Which is kind of the same thing as what we're looking at here. When you blaspheme the Lord, you're basically saying that the Lord is no good. His promises are nil and void. And so they did that, and they took Naboth out, and him and his wife and his children were all stoned. Naboth, because he refused. His wife, because they were one flesh. But the children, because they were the inheritors of this vineyard. They had to get rid of all of them. Now, we don't know how many children he had, but they were all stoned together. They were taken to a pit, and they were stoned with stones until they were dead. That was one instance. There was another instance of the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7. Stephen hadn't done anything except good things. But they came against him with false accusations. They said that they blasphemed God and Moses, trying to change the laws. So I guess this would be kind of a thing, but it was a false accusation. They were thinking that they were leading people away from the Lord, when in actuality, Stephen had the right idea of, hey, this is the Lord, this is God. And so they took him out and they stoned him with stones until he was dead. Two instances of that happening. And so in verse 10, they says, "And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as is among you." So once again, the relationship with the Lord must be the highest priority. It's a life and death situation. It really is. Whether you will spend eternity with God or whether you will spend eternity separated from God in hell. It is a certainty. The Bible says so. Jesus says so. That is a certainty. Now, as we look, what we call the second commandment in Exodus 23 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." You notice that there's always that little G, gods. And in the Psalms it says, "I have called you gods." You see, when you start thinking for yourself outside of the realm of God, guess what? You become God. Because you're calling the shots. But you don't have all knowledge. You don't have all power. You can't manipulate circumstances to go your way. although many have tried. But that's the essence of being God. Not leaning on the true and the living God, the eternal God, but making yourself as God. So, you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, I'm going to choose to follow another God and worship them. So we need to forsake anyone or anything that would try to replace the Lord as first in our lives. Revelation 2:4, the seven letters to seven churches. This is a letter to Ephesus. And it says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now, the first love isn't 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It is the greatest. That's what the first love here is, the greatest love. You have left your greatest love and has substituted for works. And we know that that's not acceptable. So, in verse 12. Well, maybe we'll save verse 12 for next time. You know, we're kind of running out of time here. I wouldn't be able to finish it, but we have the things that run close to home. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be somebody, okay, in that respect. But we ourselves can entice ourselves to go away from the Lord. So we need to keep every thought. We need to take every thought captive. What am I thinking about? Because what you think in your head is you're going to start desiring it in your heart. So if these things are crossing your mind, what do we need to do? We need to, first of all, say no. No, I don't want to think about these things. And then we pray to the Holy Spirit, and then we read the scriptures to replace that thought with something else. Until it becomes our habit that when this thought comes into my mind, I'm going to start thinking about this. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to jettison that one in favor of what God would tell me to do, or what God would have me to do. I will look on His mercy. I will look on His grace. I will see all of the benefits of following after Jesus Christ and all of the penalties if I don't. I don't want to be separated from God for eternity. You know, I think that's, you know, going to be the worst thing in my mind. I think it's the worst thing that people all of their lives are searching for love. They're searching for that, you know, that commitment from God. They're looking for it, but they reject what we tell them, that this is the fulfillment. This is where you can have fulfillment in love. You will have, you know, the greatest love ever. And when they die after they've rejected Jesus Christ, they're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And a lot of us think that, you know, the judgment on that day is going to be, you know, hellfire and brimstone as far as, you know, lightning bolts and things of that nature. I don't think so. I think it's the Lord going to stand before each and every one of them as He had been slain. As John tells us, I saw the Lord as a lamb that had been slain, bearing the marks of His crucifixion, of His beatings, His disfigured face. And He says, I did all this for you. I did this to get your sins forgiven. All you had to do was say yes. But you didn't. You said no. So it breaks my heart. But I'm going to have to say, depart from me into eternal damnation, because I never knew you. It's not going to be this big thunderous kind of a thing. It's going to be almost tears in the Lord's eyes. It says in our scriptures that the Lord doesn't want any to perish, but that all come to eternal life. To life eternal. That's what He wants. And we know that life eternal is spelled out in John 17, verse 3. That they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is eternal life. To know Jesus Christ. So when He says to them, I never knew you, that's going to be the most heartbreaking thing. The very thing that they looked for all their life, that unconditional love that they always wanted throughout all of their life and was never able to attain. Here they are going to stand in front of unconditional love and be rejected. What a sad thing. But this is how much that the Lord loves you. This is how much he loves you. How much do you love him? He came and he died so that you could have eternal life. And, you know, are we going to complain because of, oh, I got to spend 15 minutes reading the word, you know? Oh, do I have an hour to pray? I don't know. Maybe I'll put it off until later. When we think about sacrifice, the only thing that we have to sacrifice is our time, because that's the most limited amount that we have. There's no more. We waste a minute and we lost a minute. So let's worship the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength, and not waste a minute. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your unconditional love. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us. I pray, Father, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to lead us, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to guide us, that we would call upon him when we read your word so that we would understand those things. We thank you, Lord, that you are so patient and kind and so quick to forgive. I pray, Father, that each and every one of us would just commit ourselves afresh to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.